morning. You can be seated. We're taking our scripture reading from a different passage than the book of John. We will be in the book of John today. And if you'll take your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2 this morning, I've asked my friend, Brother Gus Loya, to come and do our scripture reading this morning. Our scripture reading will be from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 down to verse 11. Philippians, chapter 2.
And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of God the Father. Amen. That's our Bible reading for this morning. This is the time.
I'd like to ask you to have two places in your Bible open this morning. One is at Philippians 2 and the other is John chapter 19. We'll be at John chapter 19 in just a moment. Scripture reading was from Philippians chapter 2, and we'll take that portion Scripture as our outline for today. Last week we saw the various ways in which people treated the Lord Jesus in the trial as they came towards the crucifixion, and we saw things like the greed that was shown by Judas. We saw Pilate's confusion, Peter's fear. We saw the self-righteousness of the chief priests. We noticed that Pilate was confused and asked a lot of questions. He found no fault in Jesus. One question after another, he still can't figure out why is this. And now in a power move, he's afraid that he's going to have someone go behind his back and run to Caesar and talk about how he promoted another king. And so in an effort to keep his own power and consolidate his own power, he sent Jesus off to the cross. I'd like to read again Philippians chapter 2, and I'll read verse 5 down to verse number 8. This was written by the Apostle Paul about 30 years after the death of Christ. Listen to the words that the Apostle writes, chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As a follower of the Lord Jesus, you should have a certain type of mindset. It's a mindset that's centered on humility. That's the point of Philippians 2. He goes on to describe the Lord Jesus' mindset in verse number 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If you can pause with me for just a moment and think, before we go to the cross, think of the depths of the fact that he who is equal with God, co-eternal with him from the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he took on flesh, lived a perfect and sinless life so that he might taste death for you and I. You cannot kill God. So God became a man so that he might lay down his life, a ransom for many. He made himself of no reputation. He chose this hour in verse 7. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to use verses 7 and 8 today as our outline for our walk through the story in the book of John. So I'll read verses 7 and 8 one more time. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God's love obviously did not leave him in the cross. And that's why we celebrate the Resurrection Sunday, which we will celebrate next week, but we'll leave that portion of the narrative for next week. So with that thought in mind, come with me to the book of John, chapter 19. We left off last week. Pilate has a lot of questions. He's not sure why And yet out of fear, he sends Jesus to the cross. The chief priests want this. They do not have the authority within themselves to put Jesus to death. That would be blatant murder. They need the authority of the Roman governor to do so. And so they've now tied Pilate's hands in such a way that Pilate has no other thought, no other way out. So Pilate sends Jesus to be lashed 39 times, the scourging that many times would take a person's life. Many times a man would die under the scourging of the lashes, the whip upon his back and bare sides, his naked torso as he would take, and the flesh would be ripped away from his bones. The prophecy, he would see his own bones, count his own bones. The crown of thorns was beat down upon his brow, and blood would flow freely from his brow. They robed him with a purple robe, the color of majesty and royalty, and in a moment of mockery, "Hail, King of the Jews." Pilate stepped out before the people, and this was the last thing we saw last week. Pilate stepped out before the people, and he said, "Behold the man." This was his last attempt, Pilate's last attempt to draw the pity of the people. "What will you have me to do with him?" "Away with him," they cried. "Away with him, crucify him." And so he gave them their wish. They pulled his beard from him. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14. "His visage, his face, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Absolute brutality. If you can think with me, as the whip came across his side with the many different braids of leather, the nails and the thorns having been prepared for this moment, as they shredded his skin and his flesh from his bones and they plucked his beard. Do not think that that was some type of easy thing. For if you're going to remove the beard from a man, think of what that must take. And I thought this week and meditated upon that as they grabbed a hold of the beard of the face of the Son of God, and they must have held his head as they ripped that beard away and then spat upon him. Oh, our Savior bore our sin upon the cross. Friend, I hope that this will not pass over you today as though this were a light thing. This is our Savior. "Behold the man, look upon him." And yet Isaiah says it's easier for us to hide our faces from him. In that morning, everyone had something they needed to get to. Pilate has a government to run. The chief priests have things that they need to get on to. It's the day of the Passover, and it's a mess. They won't go into the praetorium, into the hall of judgment, for this might make them dirty. They might become unclean by going into the house of a Gentile. So they will quickly, "Let's rush on so that we can get this sacrifice of the lamb over with." The soldiers have assignments that they need to accomplish. So just heap Jesus in with all the tasks that need to be done today. Crucify him. And that's where we find ourselves in John chapter 19 and verse 16. "Then delivered he him, therefore..." Pilate delivered Jesus unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Remember, he chose this hour. He chose it. There was no mistake in this moment. And instead, if I can hearken back to the words of Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he made himself of no reputation. Take that as we walk through these next few verses. We'll take that as our first point in the outline. He made himself of no reputation. When a Roman governor passed a sentence in that day, there was no space for an appeal. You don't get to take this to the Supreme Court. You don't take it to a higher court in the land. The Roman governor passed. He's sentenced to die. And from that moment, escort this prisoner out of his judgment hall. In a way, he goes to be killed. There is no moment between the sentencing and the following out of the punishment. It is to be followed out that moment. And he delivered him. That's the words that he used. He delivered him to be crucified. There you go. That's my seal of approval. Condemned to die. Off he goes. Send him away. Crucifixions were normal in that day. We often think back upon the cross of Christ as though it were a one-off event. Tens of thousands of people were crucified. It's said by historians that the Romans, after 500 years of having done crucifixions at this point, they had perfected it. Such a terrible word to be associated with crucifixion. They had learned exactly how far could you bring a man in pain before he would die and then prolong it. They had perfected how to do this. And in that moment when Pilate said, condemned to die, off he goes to crucifixion. In that moment, different people responded in very different ways. I can just imagine, as probably some in the crowd cheered. Even maybe they didn't cheer out loud, but inside they were jubilant as they said, yes, what we want is yes, what we got. But in that very same moment, crucify him. In that very moment, condemned to die. In that very moment, send him to the cross. I can just imagine as his mother stood off on the side and recalled the words from Simeon as she had brought him before to bring him as a early sacrifice in the temple. Dedicate this baby, as Simeon said to her, your heart will be pierced. I can just imagine, this is not the first crucifixion she's ever seen. This moment she knows it's going to happen and my heart's going to be crushed in a way that is much deeper than she could have ever imagined in the hours leading up to this day. Verse 17, he made himself of no reputation. Verse 17, he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each record that along the way he stumbled, and a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene of Africa, this would have been a black-skinned man, was chosen from the crowd to help and carry the cross of Jesus. And he carried it, that cross, in Jesus' place. We do not see any moment of hesitation as Simon picked up the cross and carried it. Mark records that Simon has a son. His name is Rufus, by the way. Later in the book of Romans, we find that Rufus is a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. This is not the point of this message, but I do want to point out, dads, follow Jesus. Dads, serve Jesus, for your boys are watching you. Simon helped carry the cross that day, and he took it to the place of the skull, Golgotha. This is a hill outside the city where crucifixions regularly took place. If you go to Jerusalem today, there is a hill on the western side of the city that looks like a skull. Perhaps that's the place where this happened. If that's the place, this is the same place that is the beginning of the road that goes to Jericho. That would be the same road that Jesus told a story about the Good Samaritan. A man went on a traveling journey on the road to Jericho, and he fell among thieves along the side, and a Good Samaritan, who was not supposed to have been the one who helped, but that day the Good Samaritan picked him up and took care of everything that that man needed. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on that day, by going to the cross, he who took all of our punishment upon himself, bore in his body the wounds that you and I should have had. Jesus crucified. He was not alone. He made himself of no reputation. He was not alone that day. You'll see in verse 18, he was crucified with others. There they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. He made himself of no reputation, flanked by thieves. I think of the words of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. He made of himself no reputation. He came to save sinners just like those who were on both sides of him. And they mocked him. They mocked him. And yet, I think of the words of Jesus as he said this in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He made himself of no reputation. They placed a sign above his head. You can see this in John chapter 19 and verse 19. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title was then read by many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. That must have been a large signboard that went above his head, written in three different languages. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, I can see this arguing, this going back and forth even as Jesus is hanging on the cross. And they say to him in verse 21, "Write not, don't write the King of the Jews, but instead write, he said he's the King of the Jews." Put that on there. Don't associate him as though he is our king. This is Pilate's moment in a power move. If you want to have a king, this is what I'll do to your king. You want to report me back to Caesar? I'll show you. There's your king. And in this moment, as these chief priests in a power struggle, "No, that's not our king. Put on the sign, he said he was the king." Pilate responds to them in verse 22, "What I have written, I have written." And again, Isaiah's prophecy from Isaiah 53 and verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." And there, hanging on the cross, while people in power that had been given power by God Almighty, he himself, who was the one who spoke the worlds into existence, he himself, who it is by which all of the worlds consist, he who is the one who holds all things together by the word of his power, there he hung with his mouth closed. Let them argue over the things they want to argue about as he gave his life a ransom for many and he made himself of no reputation. I'll repeat the words of Philippians 2 again. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That brings me to the second thing I want to point out this morning. He humbled himself and he was obedient to death. It was customary at this moment in crucifixion, as they were about to put the man on the cross, it was customary for them to offer, the scriptures call it vinegar. Another word for it would be sour wine. Many of the soldiers would drink this. It was their alcoholic beverage that was used to be able to get through the day for them and get through a crucifixion for these men who were condemned to die. Perhaps in this moment it was an act of mercy from the soldiers upon the one who would be crucified, and the thought was perhaps this might just numb a little bit of the pain. It was customary to do such a thing. They offered the vinegar to Jesus, and yet he refused it. Here's the words of Matthew 27 and verse 34. "They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, mixed together." Gall is like myrrh. You remember the presents that were brought to Jesus in Bethlehem? Vinegar mixed together with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He turned away the very thing that would take away some of the pain while he himself fully to the last drop drank the cup of bitterness that came from his heavenly Father. Do you remember as he was in the garden sweating great drops of blood and he looked into the cup, "Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." The wrath of God upon the sin of all mankind from Adam until the last man that will ever walk this earth before the coming of our Lord Jesus. All of the sin of mankind coupled together in the cup, and he drank every bit of it on our behalf. He took upon himself the sin of the world. He became sin for us who knew no sin. The pain of the crucifixion might be described in detail at this moment. Here it simply says, "And they crucified him." In that moment, he laid out his hands. I can just imagine those other thieves. Previous crucifixions must have been brutal, as they perhaps probably would have reached and grabbed and pulled and tried to keep their arms to themselves, and yet not our Lord. For no man takes his life from him. He lays it down. And I can just imagine as he put his arms out and then they drove those nails 6 inches through his hands and into a piece of wood. With the driving force of a hammer, drove a spike through his hands, one side and then the other, yet he opened not his mouth. Doubtless tears streamed, tears of pain, doubtlessly streamed from his face, and then they turned his legs. Many times we don't see this in the pictures, but it was customary. They would turn the legs. You turn the legs and pull the legs up towards the torso. And there's a reason that they would do that. So that when he's upon the cross, it's not like this. His legs would be turned and his torso twisted and his body would be hung on the cross like that. And the reason for it is because they're prolonging death and they're going to make it as painful as possible. And it constricts the lungs. Has everything to do with constricting the lungs. The man who will die on the cross will die of asphyxiation. He will stop breathing. It will not be because of the loss of blood. He will no longer be able to breathe. That's the plan of the Romans. And so they turn his legs, pull his ankles towards him, and through the 2 feet together, drive another nail. And then they lifted the cross. A hole prepared, which most likely had already been used before by other men, lift the cross and down into the hole, and his entire body would jerk upon all of those nails. Exceedingly painful. He did this and he chose this on our behalf. Oh, friend, allow it to sink into our souls this morning. This was not a passing moment in history. This is the moment upon which history hinges. For from the fall of man in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, God promised, I will send a Redeemer and He will make things right for you. Your sin has separated you from Me, and yet I will send. And so for thousands of years, they looked forward to this moment. They don't know what it's going to look like. And for the last 2,000 years, you and I have looked back upon this moment. There is no other form of death in which you and I exalt. No, we do not sing of a rope, or we do not sing of a bullet. We do not sing of an electric chair. We do not sing of some medicinal way of dying. We sing about a cross. For a cross is what makes the difference. The Lord Jesus hung upon the cross and took our sin, friend. And He became a curse for us. Everyone that saw that day, everyone that looked upon Him hanging upon the cross knew that in this moment He was becoming a curse for us. The Jewish people knew this well. In fact, in a moment I'll point at the fact that the chief priests very much were paying attention to this fact. Let me slide your memory back to the book of Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy chapter 21 in verses 22 and 23. This is what Moses wrote. If a man, having committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, for thou shalt in any ways bury him that day. And here's what's important, the phrase that comes here. For he that is hanged is accursed to God. The whole point is hanging him on a tree. And our mind in modern day goes to a rope hanging someone. Their minds did not go to a rope hanging someone. Not that day. Their minds went to his body is hanging on a tree. He is a curse. The chief priests that day were concerned about the remaining portion of this verse. You cannot leave him hanging on the tree overnight. He must be removed and buried that day. And here's the rest of that verse. That your land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So in other words, if you're going to hang a man on a tree, that man is cursed. But if you leave him on the tree overnight, your land will be cursed. Oh, I tell you, this is a mess. This is a big mess because the chief priests care about staying clean and they care about being able to partake of the Passover, which, by the way, because the Lamb of God is on the cross, they don't need to do. They are concerned about all of their rituals and they're concerned about get this man down off the cross before the sun goes down, lest our land be cursed. They have not thought for one moment about the fact that they've put the perfect, holy, sinless, innocent Son of God upon the cross. And he's there as a curse. Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul looks back upon this. And Paul writes this in Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham is that God would send a redeemer through Abraham's lineage. And in that day, that looked like that would only go upon the Jews. But God's promise was to Abraham that through you, I will bless all the families of the earth. You and I as Gentiles get to partake of this blessing because Jesus went to the cross. We get to receive forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus himself called it. He said it on the night that he spoke with Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus comes at night and talks to Jesus. We know that you are a prophet. We know that you're able, you've been sent by God. And so please tell us more in Jesus' words in John chapter 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That, and this is where we bring it personal, brothers and sisters, that whosoever, that's any of us, whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, you and I get to be made right with God because he became a curse for us. He took our sin. He knew no sin, and he took upon himself our sin on the cross that you and I might be made right with God. And all we have to do is believe on him. If I be lifted up, he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And you only have to believe. I plead with you this morning, friend, if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, if you think somehow that your good deeds and all of your good family lineage might just be enough to get you in, I'm telling you this morning that Jesus hung on the cross for a reason. When I stand before God and he asks me, on what merit do you get to come and be with me forever and ever? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can save your soul, friend. Please, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please look upon the cross and realize he paid for your sin. And it's his death on the cross that will make you right with God. They knew it that day. They knew that he's being a curse. They may not have realized why, but he humbled himself and he became a curse for us. You can see in verse 23 now, they took his garments. They took his garments from him. And I can see this in a moment just before they nail him to the tree. They must have stripped those garments off of him. Look at verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, every soldier a part. And also his coat. Now that coat was an undergarment. That's what he would have worn on the inside. This coat was special, it says. That coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, don't tear it up, but instead we'll cast lots for it. Let's gamble over this. We'll play games for this, and let's see who can get it. Whose shall it be? And that was in fulfillment, the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. They tore off his clothes, and they gambled over his coat, and that was in fulfillment of prophecy, but I'll tell you this morning that that coat must have been special. Someone made that for him. We don't know who it was, but someone must have made that for him. It says it was woven as a single piece from the top throughout. There was no seam in it. In other words, they did not go and get a roll of material and then cut the material and sew it together. Instead, this was special made for him. And I can tell you this morning that I know that he did not go down to the tailor's and get special made suit that was for him. If foxes have no place to lay their heads, he had no home. Someone special made this for him, and he must have worn it with joy. I can just imagine, as in the morning after having gone for a wash, as he got that coat and put it on, and when he would have put that coat on, that would have been a gentle reminder to him that someone cared about him. And in this moment, as they stripped every bit of dignity away from him that he had, they gambled over the last thing that he had to his own possession. I can just imagine, as they took that garment and gambled there in his presence, he didn't say it, but I can just imagine as he would have thought it, my mom made that. That person that cared about me made that. And he knows, he knows the end from the beginning, but he was a man, tempted in all points like as you and I. He knows the sorrows that you and I go through, and in that moment, they took the last bit of dignity that he had. These brutal soldiers, in a fleeting moment of sinful covetousness, cast lots, and he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in this moment, they nailed his hands. And just think with me, he has no clothes, his nakedness is laid bare. His body is shredded, and with his hands nailed, he has nothing with which to cover himself. He was obedient unto death, humbled. And I think of the first Adam, who, when he realized that he was naked, went and hid behind a tree and brought upon all men sin and death. And this, the last Adam, when laid bare and naked, did not hide behind a tree, but instead allowed himself to be nailed to the tree and took upon himself all the sin of the world so that he might give us life. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. There were only women mourning that day. You see this in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. There's three Marys that are there present, and they're broken. Now Jesus looks upon his mother. Verse 26, Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then said he to the disciple, "Behold your mom." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. John does not even go to the bold lengths to name himself in this passage. He could have, with pride, said, "Jesus looked at me and said, 'John, take care of my mom.'" This hour is not about John. This hour is about Jesus. And in this moment, Jesus says goodbye to his mom. "Mother, behold thy son. John's going to take care of you. I must be about my father's business." And he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'll repeat the words of Philippians 2 this morning. "He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." He was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isaiah prophesied this 700 years earlier. That was 200 years before crucifixion had been invented. David wrote about it 1,000 years before. In Psalm chapter 22, he wrote about it. "They have pierced my hands and feet," he writes. Zechariah wrote about this 550 years before the crucifixion. He wrote, "They've pierced me. They looked upon me whom they have pierced." And he hung upon the cross. And this was the eternal plan of God. The Son of God chose the humiliating death of the cross. And while he hung, he made a number of statements. We will not look at all of them this morning, but I will focus in on three. Even the death of the cross. Luke writes in chapter 23 and verse 34, this statement he says, as even they were nailing him and lifting up the cross. This is what Jesus said. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even the death of the cross. Oh, in this moment, forgiveness. And that, friend, is not normal. You know it's normal, right? You know it's normal. Get backed into a corner, and it does not matter how kind a person you are. Get backed into a corner and you know, "I've not done anything wrong at this moment. I've not done anything wrong. I will lash out with everything I've got." And everything that he's got is the word of his power with which he can knock them to the ground. We saw last week, with the word of his power, he can call down from heaven 12 legions of angels to wipe the earth with these men. And he has that at his disposal. And yet he chose this hour. He was humble. He was obedient, even to the death of the cross. And I can just imagine, even in his strength and his humility, he could have, in this moment, he could have said something like, "Nail me. Put the nails in my hands. The moment will come when you will pay for this." He could have said that, but instead he said, "Father, forgive them." And they heard it. They heard these words. "Forgive them." And in those moments, I think of the thief who just a few hours later, the thief calls upon him, "Remember me." And I think as he bows himself, 3 hours passed, the darkness has been upon the earth, and 3 hours go by, and the centurion says, "Surely this was an innocent man." Calls upon forgiveness. And in that very crowd, as those who called, "Crucify him, crucify him," even within that very crowd, as those who walked by and mocked him and said, "You saved others, why can't you save yourself?" In that very crowd, there would be people who 50 days later would believe on the Lord Jesus and need his forgiveness. 3,000 of them in 50 days, 3,000 of them would trust him and be baptized, and the church would be birthed. And friend, I got to tell you, his forgiveness was flowing even in the moment as they nailed him to the tree. "Forgive them. They know not what they do." Darkness was upon the earth for those 3 hours, from noon until 3 p.m. And at the end of those 3 hours, the temple veil rent from the top to the bottom. No longer was there a need for a veil to separate man from God. For the way to God had been made clear by the Lord Jesus. He had opened and made it possible for us to come to him. And at the end of that 3 hour period, he cried out with a loud voice. And this would be the second thing I would bring out as he chose the death of the cross. The second thing I statement that he said was Matthew 27 and verse 46. It's about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That phrase, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that's an Aramaic phrase. That's the mother tongue of Jesus. In that moment, the most horrific moment of the entire crucifixion, he spoke out with his mother tongue. That was his true talk place. Aramaic was his true talk place. When he walked among men and he didn't speak in Greek. He spoke in Aramaic. And there, as he hung upon the cross, he cried out in Aramaic, his mother tongue, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the most agonizing, friend. Oh, the nails were painful. The crown of thorns were horrific. The scourging was terrible. But this was the worst. For the very first time in all of eternity, from eternity past until eternity future, the only time wherein God the Father, turned away from his own Son. Why? Because God the Father cannot have sin in his presence. Instead, Romans 1 and verse 18, our sin has heaped up the wrath of God over time. His wrath has heaped upon the sin of man, and now that sin has been laid upon his Son. It cannot be in his presence, and he turns his back away from his Son. And here, Jesus, the Son of God, bearing the weight of all the sin of the world upon himself. If only it was the pain of the scourge and the nails. If only it was the pain of the thorn upon my brow. If only it was the pain of the dignity. But now my Father has turned his back upon me and laid upon him the wrath of God has been unleashed in the space of 3 hours. It is written and well documented throughout history upon the earth that that was not a localized solar eclipse. Darkness upon the face of the earth for 3 hours. An earthquake in that moment, and the temple veil rent in two. That temple veil rent from the top to the bottom. Some have said that it was as much as 100 millimeters, 10 centimeters thick. The span of a man's hand. Only God can tear that. Open the veil and make it possible for man to come and have communion with God. Why? Because the Son of God has taken upon himself the sin of the world, and he became sin for us. His separation from God's holiness made it possible for us to be made right with him. In that moment, he was carrying all of our sin. And you know the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. And you can name it what sin there is upon this earth. And you can name that sin, and Jesus became it. And all of the wrath of God upon sin was laid upon Jesus. Why? So that we might become righteous through him. God in his holiness requires that sin must be paid for. That's called justice. God is an infinitely just God. He does not pass over sin. Sometimes we might feel sorry for someone and we might hide their sin. God doesn't do that. Sin has a penalty and it must be paid for. That's what makes him the righteous judge. He's righteous and he's always just. And yet he loves us and he does not want us to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So how does he reconcile that? He does it by sending his own son Jesus to the cross. And at the cross of Calvary, Jesus took all of our sin and laid it upon his Son. And there at the cross, we see the justice of God meeting the mercy of God. They came together because of the grace of God that flows out of the love of God for you and I. You see, God made things right at the cross. Without the cross, we're hopeless. We need Jesus at the cross. And that's why I say it's nothing but the cross to which we cling. I need him at the cross to make things right for me. And you see in John chapter 19, the third statement. This is John 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. It's now the end of having carried the infinite Son of God, has carried the infinite wrath of God upon our sin in the space of 3 hours. And now he knows it's finished. He knows that it's the end and all things are accomplished. And he says, I thirst. He is literally dehydrated. The blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, has flowed out of his body. And he's physically thirsty. I thirst. In verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar. They put it on hyssop, and they put it up to his mouth. He can take it now. He's already drunk the wrath of God. The cup is empty. Jesus therefore received the vinegar, and he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. No man took his life from him. The book of Luke records this same statement, and it makes this addition. It says, he cried with a loud voice. This was not a moment where Jesus was on the cross and he's out of energy and he just said, it's finished, and bowed his head. It's not how he did it. He cried with a loud voice, and the word that he said was, Tetelestai! Now, I hope that you know that I'm not the kind of guy that always wants to run and show you what the words are in Greek, but I want you to make this word a household word for your family. Tetelestai. It means everything that was needed in order to accomplish my work is complete. I have done everything that has been put in front of me. My job is done. It is finished. And so as he hung that day, he cried with a loud voice, Tetelestai, all of the work that has been laid upon me from my birth in Bethlehem until this moment, all of it's done. I can rest now. Tetelestai. And he gave up the ghost. Nobody took his life from him. He gave it up. There it is. I'm done. And he gave up the ghost, brothers and sisters. He was obedient even to death on the cross. This was not a fainting statement. And so as I come to close this morning, I want to draw your minds again to the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We've seen these words over and over today. When he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I want to show you in closing what he accomplished by doing that. He brought together the justice of God and the mercy of God. And he showed forth the love of God by displaying the grace of God. In the verse which I've quoted so many times already, I'll say it again. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Never, never a thoughtless word. Never an evil deed or a sideway glance. Never did he say something with a twisted meaning. Never did he say something in a way that would elevate himself but was only partly true. He knew no sin. And he did it so that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. What is known as the greatest of exchanges. He took our sin so that he might give us his righteousness. And then I think of the words for those who are believers, those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, and I'll close with this verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, he says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so if you're here this morning and you're a believer and you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your song is nothing but the blood of Jesus, there is now no condemnation. Your sin has been laid on Him at the cross. He has paid for it. Jesus paid it all. But if you're here this morning and you have not put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I want you to hear me well. His wrath still abides upon you. John chapter 3 makes it very clear. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus, you are no longer under His condemnation. But if you have not believed on Him, His wrath abides upon you. You are still condemned. And so I'm going to give an invitation in just a moment. And in that invitation, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And I'm going to ask you to respond to what is the Holy Spirit doing in your heart. And this is what I mean. Is He calling you to put your trust in Jesus? Or do you somehow think that maybe I can just work this out, and if I do enough good things, I'll be able to outweigh my bad things? Friend, all of our good things are as but filthy rags. They'll never add up. One single sinful deed causes Him to go to the cross. Jesus has paid for our sin, and I call on you this morning, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, to do so today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you this morning if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus. I'll do it the same way I've done it every week this last 2 weeks. If you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus and you know for sure, if I die today, I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be with Him, and I'll be there with Him forever. I know that I'm right with God. I've put my trust in Jesus. If you're like that this morning, would you raise your hand? I see them hands all over that room. That's wonderful. I know I'm right with God, and it's because of Jesus. That's beautiful. You can put those hands down. Now I want to ask the other way. If you have not put your trust in the Lord Jesus, but you want to today, you say, "I want to put my trust in Jesus. I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to be saved. I want to talk to somebody about that today." Would you raise your hand and say, "I want to put my trust in Jesus"? Anybody like that? You just raise your hand. We'll have somebody talk to you. Anybody else like that? I want to talk to somebody about putting my trust in Jesus. Is there anybody like that? Ryan. You can just raise your hand where you're at and we'll have somebody talk with you. Is there another? Say, "Pastor, I want to make sure that I'm right with God. I want to make sure that I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus. I put my trust on Jesus. He gives me His righteousness." Is there another? Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity for us as brothers and sisters to look at Your Word, be reminded on this annual basis that the Lord Jesus went to the cross and took our sin. Oh, thank You for Jesus, and thank You for the cross. God, how could we have ever come up with any plan like that that would have made us right with You? So thank You for making it so that we can be made right with You and we can enjoy Your presence forever. I pray for these who have raise their hand and want to talk to a counselor. I pray for the counselors as they speak with them. And for the rest of us, Lord, we want to say thank you to you. Thank you that you sent Jesus. Thank you for the cross. And we look forward to joining again next Sunday and walking through the resurrection. For it's in the resurrection that we have hope. The Lord Jesus went to the cross, and yet he raised again from the dead, the first fruit. And we, many, will be raised as well. We look forward to walking through that together next week. May your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.